I think we lost two-thirds of the congregation. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and in his name we can call you Daddy, Abba, Father. We're purchased of God. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. What a great gift we possess, Jesus, that we might share it. Thank you for these gifts that you've given us, Lord. Thank you for the health to do the things that we do. And in them, Lord, may you be glorified. We thank you for your presence. We spoke of it in Sunday school so much this morning. Thank you for your presence in our lives. And may these gifts be used for your glory, for the advancement of it. Bless those that give and even those that can't give. We'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read part of a beautiful love story, actually between two men. But this is Jonathan and David, and I know you guys are probably familiar with this, and it's out of 1 Samuel, chapter 18, and I believe it's the first five verses. Is it not? Yes.
Excuse me.
Now, it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the son of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and prospered, and Saul set him over the men of war, And it was pleasing in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants.
Phil, Lord, we thank you for the witness of Scripture, for the truth that's there, and the chance we have to study it, to read it, to hear it proclaimed as we do now, and may it touch our lives with its truth. And may we, Lord, be open to hearing your Spirit speaking to us, because it is a living word. It's different than reading a novel or history or the newspaper. It's your word, because you inspired the lives of those who wrote, the stories and lives of those about whom we read, and you inspire us now with that same power that is in you. And so as we continue to look at the paths through Proverbs, we commit to you in this process. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This is the first I ever remember in my ministry preaching in Proverbs. I've preached about many Proverbs, but to take it as a whole book and to work our way through it, I from the beginning told you I'm not going to exhaust every verse or chapter, but we're going to take major themes that we find and look at those. And I've been led, and I'm kind of taking this as I go, so if you could keep praying. I haven't been able to lay out a map of this. It's kind of coming as it goes. And the Lord led me to something very interesting, I believe, today that I hope you'll find interesting as well. And as I showed you or mentioned last week, sometimes we're seeing the themes that have been part of our church life repeated, like the Think Kingdom, Be Family, and how last week we talked about how in that whole process we focused on how it's our being in God and who we are in Him that really is the foundation for what we do for Him. And I've talked recently in these messages, this is the seventh of the messages today, I've talked about how practical this book is and how a lot of it really is do's and don'ts. And we've spent a couple weeks looking at how we don't reduce this to legalism, that we just simply take from this a lot of do's and don'ts. And today, I'm going to get into this by telling you something that I have gotten from a commentator that I've been looking at. Derek Kidner wrote a commentary on this, and I'm finding some interesting thoughts in there. I feel like I'm back in seminary. It's pretty heady. But I'm going to read actually something of what he said, and this sort of triggered me in the message. What I'm going to look at today is something that's generally true about Proverbs. And he rightly, I think, points out this fact. So listen to his words, and you'll get the meaning of where we're going. He says, Proverbs is a book which seldom takes you to church. I like his common language here. It seldom takes you to church. Like its own figure of wisdom, it calls across to you in the street about some everyday matter, or points things out at home. Its function in Scripture is to put godliness into working clothes, to name business and society as spheres in which we are to look for his training. Proverbs doesn't have a lot of religious language, we might say. It's very practical. So I came up with this title today. I love alliteration and the same letters used to start the words. So the title kind of gets at this: meaning and majesty in the mundane. In the mundane. Now, what's mundane? Mundane is what's ordinary. It's common. In a definition of mundane, one meaning is dull. Something that's mundane is dull or lacking interest or excitement. But another meaning is of this earthly world rather than a heavenly or spiritual one. Here, if you're going to take one thing away today, I'm going to say it right in the beginning. God is in everything. And we are making a mistake if we think the common day-to-day activities that we live aren't spiritual. God is in the ordinary. Remember when Mike Shirley coined a phrase during TKBF? Glordinary. It's God's glory in the ordinary. I love that term. The glordinary. It's God in the ordinary. At Regent University, there's a building, the Commons. The Commons is actually what they call one of the residence areas. But there's the student union, like the SMAC, okay? They call that the ordinary. Now, I don't know why that is. There might be some highfalutin reason for that. But it is a common place. It's the ordinary place where you go, get snacks, meet people. There's a gift shop there. It's the hub. It's the ordinary. So today I'd like us to see that God speaks to us in our ordinary lives in ordinary ways. Now, I'm always quick to qualify comments I make. I'm not suggesting that mountaintop experiences don't mean anything, or that the incredible, exciting, anything but dull manifestations of God in dynamic revelations or manifestations of His Spirit or prophetic words or miracles don't count for anything. They're a very important part of our lives and of our kingdom life. But if that's what we strive for, and we're always looking for the next big, exciting time, then I think we're going to miss God. This manifests itself, this problem, I think, when we're in worship. And sometimes we tend to bring grade books to worship. Well, how was the worship today? Did we get spiritual goosebumps? Did our heart pound? Or did we just sing a bunch of spiritual songs? You know, just singing a bunch of spiritual songs is valuable. It's just putting those words in our heart. And so we don't always need to be looking for a high experience. We find God in the ordinary. We find God in the mundane. There's meaning, and there is the majesty of God in the day-to-day earthly lives that we live. And Proverbs, more so than otherwise, addresses that part of our life, which is common, which is ordinary. These are proverbs that give us practical advice about things. Of course, we've seen that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and we are talking about God's presence in our lives, and we don't want to discount that. He goes on to say, this Derek Kidner, everything is related to God's grace. It all comes down to God, but God meets us in our lives. He meets us in our daily lives. So take the Lord's Prayer. Matt referred to the Lord's Prayer in his prayer today, and let it be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a perfect segue into this message, on earth as it is in heaven. And we're looking at that earth part today. But what also, I sometimes try to get a point across by saying what it doesn't say. Give us this day our mind-blowing visitations of your Spirit. Give us this day our miracles upon miracles that amaze us. Give us this day our mountaintop experiences. No, of course that's not what Jesus taught us to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. Daily bread? That's all? We're going to be looking at Saul and Jonathan and David today. Not in great depth. Just in preparation for this, I read from about 1 Samuel 12 all the way through 24 and into the beginning of 2 Samuel. It's an amazing story of the whole tension between the first king Saul, his son Jonathan, and David. And there were some amazing things that happened in there. There were some powerful spiritual things that happened. But there was a lot of practical day-to-day stuff that happened. And one thing that happened was they were hungry and went to the priest, and all they had was holy bread, the bread of the presence. This is temple worship stuff. And they didn't have food to feed. And the priest said, okay, take the holy bread. You can be nourished by it. That wasn't anathema. It wasn't disrespectful. It wasn't heresy. You see, God meets us in our daily bread, in our day-to-day lives. And I'm going to be wanting to look at an example of that today as we move ahead in this. The spiritual stands alongside of what's called the temporal. The religious exists alongside of the secular, and God is in it all. I don't even like those distinctions. I think we're missing something about the kingdom of God if we make a distinction between the secular and the religious, because it's all God. The supernatural exists alongside of the natural. And Proverbs addresses more frequently the natural. Natural relationships between people. Natural ideas about what works and what doesn't work in life. Wisdom that's applied to daily living. The heavenly and the earthly exist together. There's a psalm, or let's look at a couple Proverbs. Before we do that, I want to look at Jonathan David. In that story that I read, and you don't have to do this, but it's quite amazing. The number of battles blow your mind. The number of people that got killed, women, children. It's an incredible kind of story in the Old Testament. There were supernatural things that happened. Let me just give you a comparison. You remember when David was chosen by Samuel to be the king because it was clear that Saul wasn't going to measure up and he was going to be a failure? And Samuel went to the house of Jesse, who was the father of many sons. And he looked at each one, and God said to him, supernaturally, he's not the one. He's not the one. No, he's not the one. And he went through all the sons in the room, and there wasn't one. And so Samuel said, Jesse, do you have any other sons? And, oh, yeah, well, there's my youngest boy, David. He's out with the sheep. We'll bring him in here. And by the Holy Spirit and in a supernatural way, Samuel said, he's the one. Now, that was supernatural. So we had that. There were times when people were given prophetic words. Even Saul went one time to oppose people who were exercising prophetic gifts, and he went to wipe them out, and instead God gave him prophetic gifts, and they thought he was one of the prophets. I mean, there were supernatural things that happened. But as we look at this relationship between Jonathan and David, I think we see very common, ordinary, faithful friends who covered each other's back, who loved each other, and whose relationship, while it was alongside of some supernatural stuff, it was very natural. And what I'd like to suggest to us today is, the lesson out of Proverbs is that we need to see our friendships with other people, our relationships with our neighbors, our day-to-day jobs and living are very much a part of our faith, of God's grace. It doesn't have to have some religious term attached to it. It doesn't have to have some miracle happening alongside of it. Those things are great. I love them. I love miracles. I love mountaintop experiences. I love the visitations of the Holy Spirit that blow my mind. But I also want a God who I know is with me in my ordinary life, in my relationships that just go forward. So, basically, let's go back to the law in Leviticus. And here's a basic principle. It says in Leviticus 19:18, do not take revenge or bear a grudge against members of your community, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now we know that principle out of Leviticus chapter 19. Jesus quoted as the second of the greatest commandments. We find that in Matthew. The Jews asked him, teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? And Jesus said to them, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment. But then Jesus went on. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commandments. We know these commandments, but we need to remember that the second one is one of the greatest as well. Of course, loving God is very important. But loving neighbor is also important, and it's very spiritual. It's a very spiritual thing to do. Now, I find it interesting that when we read the part that Phil read for us today, where the relationship with Jonathan and David is first being formed and forged, you might say, that the same wording out of Leviticus and what was later to become the second of the great commandments was used there. Jonathan and David loved each other as they loved themselves. In this case, when David had finished speaking with Saul, he was his father, of course, the first king, Jonathan committed himself to David and loved him as much as he loved himself. And that's repeated. Saul kept David with him from that day on and did not let him return to his father's house, Jesse. Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as much as himself. That's just right out of that commandment in Leviticus. He was putting that into a real relationship. And then, along with his, then Jonathan removed the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his military tunic, his sword, his bow, and his belt. David marched out with the army and was successful in everything Saul sent him to do. Saul put him in command of the soldiers, which pleased all the people and Saul's servants as well. Now, the context of this is after the story of David and Goliath. And we know in that story there was some miracle. He took five smooth stones and, using a slingshot type thing, hit Goliath in the forehead, and it killed the giant. That was miraculous. That was very unusual. And this is happening right after that. And Saul became threatened about it, because right after this, the women began to sing, and they praised Saul for his thousands and David for slaying ten thousands. And Saul got jealous, and we know what happened from there. Saul never fully accepted David. And what's amazing is, just get this. This is very practical stuff. Jonathan was in line to be the next king, because that's how kingship was handed off in those days. Jonathan would have been the next king. But he saw that God was favoring David, and he gave up his role. We read about that in 2 Samuel 23. It says, let's see where I want to start here. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And this is in chapter 23 of 1 Samuel, the 16th verse and after. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you." See, Saul was seeking to kill David out of his jealousy. "And you shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you." Saul gave up, or Jonathan gave up to his friend his claim to a throne. "Saul, my father, also knows this. And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home." And throughout this book, we see Jonathan coming to David's rescue in very practical ways. One time, through an elaborate scheme where he used a boy and some arrows that he shot, and David hid behind a rock, and he sent him a message about whether Saul that day was ready to come out and kill David or not. And they had it worked out ahead of time, so they knew what happened. And Jonathan, through that little signal that they had worked out, he notified David that, hey, it's not safe. Don't come home. Don't come to our home. And of course, that relationship, I think, underlines for us the value of what friendship can do and how God can work in that. And he worked in this very beautiful friendship between the two of them. There's another in verse 20, or chapter 20, beginning in verse 30. Let's look there for more insight into this. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's memory? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." Then Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and the king. And he said, "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" But Saul hurled his spear at Jonathan to strike him. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. And if we know that whole story, later on, David had two opportunities to kill Saul, and he didn't. One time he cut a piece of Saul's robe off in a cave just to prove that he could have killed Saul, but he chose not to. And we know that David became the greatest king in Israel, and it's on his throne that Jesus now sits. Jesus was the fulfillment of the promise to David of a king that would reign forever. This is how important this all is. And a lot of it happened because of a faithful friendship between two men, Jesus. Jonathan and David. God was in that, and it was very practical. It was based on principles. What I'd like to wrap up doing today is look at some proverbs that talk about friendships and some practical advice in that, and to see how God has a purpose in our practical friendships. But before we go there, look at what happened in the beginning of 2 Samuel. It turned out, in spite of the differences between Saul and Jonathan, they stayed together, and ultimately they died in battle together. Saul threw himself on his own sword. Jonathan lost his life that same day. And when David was singing a song of mourning in the first chapter of 2 Samuel, he said, "I cry for you, my brother Jonathan. I enjoyed your friendship so much. Your love to me was wonderful, better than the love of women." They had a brotherly love that was natural, but it was God. God injected his supernatural into it, but in the common life. So let's see our friendships with others as having importance in our Christian walk with God, as we see this example that God is in the ordinary, the glordinary. Let's look at just a few proverbs to this end. In Proverbs 13:20, it says, "The one who walks with the wise will become wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm." It's pretty common sense, isn't it? If you hang around wise people, you probably get wise yourself. If you hang around fools, you'll become a fool. It's pretty basic, pretty simple. There's some scriptures that before we get into the brother thing, there's some proverbs that also point out this whole point about how something very common really is God. I love this one in Proverbs 20:12. It says, "The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord made them both." See, our perceptions are because of God. But it doesn't have to be a vision like Paul had in the road to Damascus. It's just using our eyes and our ears, because God made both of them. That's what the proverb says. And then he says, "The rich and the poor," in Proverbs 22:2, "the rich and the poor have this in common: the Lord made them both." So God's in the divisions that we live with in our life, in our society. And then these next two point out how just using our mind for God is a way to follow God. Proverbs 16:9, "The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." So yes, use our minds. There's nothing wrong with using common sense, logic, figuring something out, getting advice. God can work in that. He also can reveal something supernaturally, but it's up to God how he chooses to do it. And sometimes just doing the right thing counts. Proverbs 12:28, "Do what is right." Doing what is right is the way to life. But there is another way that leads to death. So while it's not legalism, doing the right thing counts. And then it becomes a matter of the heart. Proverbs 4:23, "Guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life." God wants us to have a good heart for him and for the world. And then this is pretty logical. Proverbs 18:17. "The first to present his case seems right till another comes forward and questions him." Do you ever have that happen? Somebody makes a point and you think, boy, that makes sense. And then someone else makes a counterpoint, you say, oh. You know, and then, which is it, Lord? But God can show us in that, but those point and counterpoints can be used by God. So I just want us to realize that this is a reality. And then let's go on now with more about this matter of friendship as an example of that. This one's a well-known proverb in 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. That's practical advice. If someone's really a friend, they may tell you the truth in love. Ephesians 4 talks about that. Paul says, speaking the truth in love. Sometimes the truth hurts, but it's what we need to hear. And it's a very practical way to grow and become stronger. Proverbs 18:24. A man with many friends may be harmed, but there is a friend who stays closer than a brother. Friends, good friends, close friends, are important in life. A friend, this is Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a difficult time. We talked a few months ago about, in wedding vows, how many phrases in there talk about going through difficulty, for better or for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, in plenty and in want. God uses our relationships to get us through those tough times. And marriage is a primary relationship where good times and bad don't challenge the faithfulness, or shouldn't challenge the faithfulness of that relationship. And then another well-known proverb that I've always quoted, this is one that I quote a lot. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Anybody had the experience of being sharpened by another person? When you sharpen an instrument or a tool, there's sparks, there's heat generated. It's sometimes not fun when iron sharpens iron. And yet, those wounds of a friend are better than the kisses of an enemy, which are insincere. See how valuable friendship can be? And it's all very practical. I'm not saying that if you listen long enough to your friend, he will have a revelation from God and utter a prophetic word and then give it to you in tongues and get an interpretation and then fall on the floor overcome by the Holy Spirit and sit up and sing a praise song and you'll know you've heard from God. All those things can happen and have happened in my life. But I also hear from God just from a friend who tells me something I need to hear. I don't want to hear. But God uses that. Iron sharpening iron. Jonathan and David, they went through some tough times together, but God was in them. And then I'm going to end on a negative note, which I don't like to do, but I'm just going to give some of the warnings we find in Proverbs that can be a problem when relationships go bad, practically speaking. These all make sense, I think. A scoundrel plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. That's in Proverbs 16:27. By the way, the iron sharpens iron is 27:17. And then just continuing, four in a row. 16:27 I read, 28, a perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates his close friends. Good advice. A violent man entices his neighbor and leads him down a path that is not good. 30, this is a little more subtle. He who winks with his eye is plotting perversity. He who purses his lips is bent on evil. Basically, that's saying you can't go by appearances. Sometimes motivations aren't right, and there can be hypocrisy in relationships. And then Proverbs 18:19, a brother who has been insulted is harder to win back than a walled city. And arguments separate people like the barred gates of a palace. Brokenness in relationships, unlike what happened with Jonathan and David, can do harm. And it's hard to repair. And the last one I want to read, Proverbs 24:28. Don't testify against your neighbor for no good reason. Don't say things that are false. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Don't bear false witness. That has to do with relationship. I hope you got the message today that God's glory is experienced in our ordinary lives. We see that in the relationship with Jonathan and David, and we can see it in our own relationships with our neighbors and our friends, and know that Proverbs is full of a lot of common sense and good advice about how those relationships should be conducted, with honor, with honesty, with love, with respect, with willingness to have our rough edges smoothed over in what might not be fun, but which changes us for the better. God is in our daily bread. Father, thank you for our daily bread. Thank you that that bread includes your word, and it includes the people you've surrounded us with in our lives, where we find you present, and where we find your Holy Spirit working in us. Lord, help us to see in our mundane daily lives the meaning that you're giving to us and the majesty of your presence, your grace and goodness that we find in our daily living, and that we have this book of Proverbs to find in there what may appear to be less than miraculous or supernatural, but carries every bit as much your grace and your truth and your guidance. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen.
Most of my life, growing up in a Christian home, excuse my terminology, but I did church, you know. I came to know Jesus at a young age, but didn't really come to know Jesus until recent years. And, you know, one of the things that has really drawn me to my family here is just the love of Christ lived out in our relationships. I'm so excited to have you and your kids at my place next Saturday. That'll be so much fun. I'll be all excited about that this week. But I wanted to share two little passages, and these are both very familiar. And this relationship is built on Christ's love for us. And in John 15, you guys are familiar with these passages, but just two verses out of John 15. And Steve referenced these earlier. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. And our best friend did that for us. And then in the writings of John, back in his first little letter, and this is another passage of love, in 1 John 4, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us. It was manifested in us. And I lost my thought. Anyhow, I lost my place. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world.
Amen. Thank you, Phil. Good to have you, brother. We're looking forward to that bonfire. Starts at 4, goes as long as you want to hang around. And Phil's looking forward to filling up a house that's empty most of the time, except for you and the Lord. I'm amazed at how God so often ties our Sunday school. I think Janelle's already skipped out. Janelle, I don't see you anymore. I thought I saw her during the message. Okay. Anyway, she said something in Sunday school that really ties into the message, that there's a connection. I want to study this more, between work and worship. And that gets at the heart of what I'm talking about here. And so, like I did last week, I ended with a little blessing in the middle of 1 Thessalonians, which is what we looked at in Sunday school. Today we looked at 2 Thessalonians. And here, as you stand and we're dismissed, let's hear kind of a blessing that Paul does this in a lot of his letters. He plants right in the middle a blessing. He's ending one part of it and just getting into the next part. And it sounds like a benediction at the end. It's a blessing. He does that twice here. He has that kind of blessing at the end of both sections of 2 Thessalonians. But actually, Janelle read this downstairs. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and who gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Work and worship. Go in peace, and the God of peace go with you. Amen.
Amen.